Good evening. Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our seventh week in the study of God's Word through live streaming. Tonight, we conclude our study on James chapter 1 by focusing on verses 26 and 27. But just a very quick run through. The main theme of chapter 1 is how to rejoice in temptation. The people whom James addressed were the 12 tribes. And the Bible tells us that they were scattered abroad because of their faith in Christ. And so while they were running and hiding for the sake of Christ, having experienced the loss of their land, their properties, their jobs, and some of them even their families, and some might even be their freedom, God needed to encourage them. And so he said that for us as children of God, knowing that God is all-powerful, nothing happens to us by chance, rejoice in temptations. But if we struggle and find it difficult, pray for wisdom, a gift that is waiting for us to ask. And God will give us the wisdom to understand why Christians have to suffer and go through difficult times, to strengthen our faith, to help us learn not only to trust the Lord in times of health and wealth, but more so in times of adversities and dangers and poverty. Reminding us from verse 9 to verse 12 what true wealth means. True wealth is not measured by the things that we possess on earth. True wealth is measured by things eternal, in particular our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. We need to look at this world, especially the lives of adversities, wearing biblical glasses, verse 13 to verse 18. That means look at the world from a biblical perspective. The more we study the Bible, the more we are able to look at the world the way that God would look at the world and the way that God would want us to look at the world. And so when we study the Bible, and if the Word of God is convicting us, teaching us to have a new thinking, whereby our old thinking had to be put aside, rejected, replaced by God's truth. And so the Bible tells us from verse 19 to verse 21, be swift to hear, slow to speak, so that we will be slow to wrath, slow to anger. Don't get upset. And we go through adversities and injustices in life. When people slander us for Jesus' sake, when people hurt us, abuse us, persecute us for Jesus' sake, listen to the teaching of God's word and trust in the Lord. Do not take matters into your own hands. Put aside vengeance. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord knows what you are going through. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile so that they can see Christ in you. They can see the love of the Lord by the way that you and I endure suffering for Christ. So be swift to hear. Just in case the Lord thinks that by simply hearing God's word is found pleasing in the eyes of God, God says, no, go one step further. Swift to hear, but sure to do. Make sure that what we listen to, we must turn it into practice. Turn the theoretical word of God into practical way of life. And that's where we stop last week in the study of James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, sure to do God's word. Verses 26 to 27 basically are examples of doers of God's word. Examples of doers of God's word, and this focus on the evidence of salvation. If the word of God pertains to the gospel, we hear the gospel. It's good to hear the gospel because it is God's offering to a sinner, the way of salvation, to let him know what it means to be a Christian. But if we do not actually believe in Christ and accept Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, then the hearing of the gospel, saying amen to the gospel, giving God lip service, means nothing to God. It has to be turned into actual, real belief, whereby our lives are really transformed and it is in all sincerity that we accept Christ as Lord and the Savior And once a person accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, his life is never the same again. And verses 26 and 27 basically highlight some examples of what the Word of God can do to a person. Once the Word of God entered into a person and a person has truly, sincerely acted on God's Word, after he has heard God's Word, he believed in God's Word, the Word of God will truly transform him. And so verse 26 describes for us the first example of transformation. And it has to do with our tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious, so if someone thinks that he is a very spiritual person, a very religious person, because he listens to God's Word, he attends Bible study, he goes to church, he attends a lot of Sunday school and fellowships, and he participates in a lot of activities and he serves the Lord, so he is a pretty religious person. He can share with his friends that, oh, I go to church on Sunday, I attend prayer meeting during the week, and I attend this Bible study and that Bible study. These are all very good things. And so the Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and you present this facade of a person who is very holy, very godly, a religious person, well, God says, let's see whether we are truly religious, truly spiritual, truly children of God. The first thing the Bible says is our tongue. And if we say that we are very religious and people look at us and they see that we are religious, but if we do not bridle our tongue, okay, do not bridle our tongue, that means we have no desire to control our tongue, what we say, but deceiveth our own heart, this man's religion, this man's claim of spirituality is vain, empty, useless, worthless in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God. And slowly, little by little, when people listen to what we say often enough, the people will also come with the same conclusion as God. What kind of Christian is this? Listen to what he says. Listen to his words. He doesn't keep his word. What are some of the things that reflect a tongue that is not bridled? So the point that I would like to use to describe verse 26 as one of the evidence of a person who is born again is tongue-tied. We must learn to tie our tongue. Tongue-tied in the good sense. Okay? Know when not to say anything. Now, what are some of the things that we say that would be considered as failing to bridle our tongue? Now, if we speak good things, if we speak words of truthfulness and encouragement, if we speak the word of God, then by all means, don't tie your tongue. These are the kind of words that are good, that will encourage, that will bless others. By all means, speak more of such words. But the context of one who is not able to bridle his tongue usually refers to things that are sinful. So what are some of the sinful things that would come out of a person's mouth who is religious? Boastful. That's one, isn't it? A person who boasts a lot about himself, about how clever he is, about how good he is, how good a teacher he is, how good a preacher he is, how good an administrator he is, whatever forms or method of boasting whereby we promote self rather than point people to Christ. When we promote self, the danger is people become beholden to us. People become very encouraged because of us rather than Christ. We don't point people to Christ. We do not redirect the attention that people show to us to Christ. And one of the examples would be when we teach and we preach, and then we want to use testimonies or examples. We talk about how we have done this, we have done that. For example, when we say, all right, learning how to keep our quiet time, and then you share people how you keep your quiet time, you never struggle, you never have any issue with keeping your quiet time, you wake up very early in the morning, and you have been keeping your quiet time religiously, 365 days a year, and so on and so forth, as if you do not struggle at all. And then when people listen to this kind of testimony, where you basically boast of how you have no struggle keeping your quiet time, And people will think that, wow, this preacher is such a spiritual person. But you and I know the reality is we all struggle with keeping our quiet time. There is no exception. We all know that. And a person who says he doesn't struggle with his quiet time, he is not telling the truth. We all do, especially when it comes to the pressure of ministry, the pressure of so many things that we have to do. And because of the weakness of the flesh, there will be moments when we wake up late and we have to hurry out of the house. What happened to our quiet time? We forgot all about it. And so we give people the impression that we do not struggle so that we could have a very, very high picture of ourselves presented to the hearers so that they will have a high estimation of our spirituality. That form of boasting is what the Bible wants us. Bridle our tongue. Speak ill of others. Insinuations. Backbiting. Hurt the names and character assassination of others. Make public charges of people without proper foundation and due diligence. Deceptions. Lies. Injuring others, shaming God's name because of our carelessness of words. And sometimes, you know, between couples, between friends, between two people, we're not talking about right or wrong based upon the truth of God's word. But sometimes in relationships, the right or wrong could be very subjective because there's no time machine to bring us back in time whereby the whole scenario can be reenacted all over again because of certain words that have been said or spoken. And then person A said, oh, I said those words. And you promised me that you're going to do this thing. And then person B says, I didn't hear it. I didn't promise it. Oh, no, you did. You promised. But I did not hear. Yes, you did hear. You said yes. No, I did not say yes. And so, who is going to be the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong? Now, we are not talking about things that are under morality or scripture that is based upon doctrines and truth of God's word. But it may be about truth. Maybe things that are not so consequential. Like a husband, sometimes forgetful. As he walks out of the house to go to the office, the wife asks him to buy certain things. And his mind may be thinking of certain things. And so when the wife asks him, he just simply answered, but not really answering because he just muscle memory. He just opened his mouth and said certain things. Yes, okay, dear. Never really heard what the wife asked. The wife asked, all right, come back and buy some vegetable, some minced meat, whatever it is. And then he came home after the end of the day, empty-handed. So no minced meat, no vegetable for dinner. Then the wife said, I asked you and I told you just before you left this morning to buy vegetable and mincemeat, and you say, okay, dear. Then the husband could not recall and could not remember because as far as he was concerned, he did not hear. But he did say, yes, dear. But his mind was not in what she said because of maybe some very important matters in the office, and his mind was filled with a lot of resolutions and issues on how to handle the church issues. I mean, the company issues. And so he comes back and said, No, you did not. I did not say yes. Then the wife said, No, you did say yes. No, I did not say yes. Now, how are we going to solve this? The wife insists. The husband insists also. So both parties would insist. So in the end, if both of them just hold on to their position of I'm right, he is right, both are right, then nobody is wrong. All you need to do is not a matter of right or wrong on such matters. All you need to do now is to bite your tongue. Don't say anything. The husband would just simply say, okay, I'm sorry, dear, I'll go out now and I'll buy the vegetable and buy the mincemeat. My apologies, I'm so sorry. And that would have helped a whole lot throughout the evening. But because he insisted, she insisted, both insisted, so the dinner became very sour. The whole scenario at home, if there are children who are old enough to understand, they also will now sense the tension between mommy and daddy over what? Mincemeat and vegetable. And both parties' insistence on, I'm right, he is right, both are right, nobody is in the wrong. When all we need to do is to just simply, it's not a matter of right or wrong in such matters. All we need to do is a soft answer, turneth away wrath. That's what the Bible teaches. So we have to bite our tongue instead of insisting I'm right. The husband would just simply say, I'm so sorry, dear. I will go out now and I will buy the vegetable and the mincemeat. As soon as possible, I will come back home. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You know how wonderful an end that evening would have been if only one party would bite the tongue. Tie the tongue down. Don't let the tongue come out and say what they are not supposed to say, because it's not going to help. It's not a matter of who is right, who is wrong, to what? Save face? Sure, sometimes all of us have fallen into this pit. But verse 26 is not about sometimes we fall into this pit. This phrase, bridle not his tongue, is a description of someone who continually, he has no desire to bridle his tongue. Every child of God, once he is born again, will want to, even though at times he will stumble and fall, he will want to bridle his tongue, tie his tongue down, knowing very carefully, very prayerfully, when to say things, when not to say anything. Because we all know how powerful the tongue can be. And later on, James would spend an entire chapter, chapter 3, teaching us the importance and the danger of a tongue that is not tied, that is not bridled, that is not under control. And we all have experienced that, no exception. And we all have also seen that and witnessed that over and over again, especially nowadays, because we know that it is more than just words that come out of our mouth. This bridle not our tongue has now been translated into something that is of global, national significance because of the internet, because of all these domains that many of us have put our name, Christ's name, onto these domains, whereby you put a lot of pictures, photos about yourself, and you put up words, comments about issues, people, things, and now you can do it not only from a desktop, but from a laptop, and of course, our handphone as well. So you have platforms such as Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, Instagram, so many things whereby the careless words that we put up can hurt and ruin and destroy people's lives. And a Christian, a born-again believer, a person who studies the Word of God, who hears God's Word, and who says, I want to be slow to speak, I want to be quick to listen to what God says, and I want not only to be hearers, but I want to be doer of God's word. And if he's truly born again, a doer of God's word, the Bible tells us one of the first things that he will experience in his new life in Christ is the control, the bridle of his tongue tied. He wants to tie down his tongue. Now it is said that an average number of words for most people, male or female, it's about 20,000 words a day. That's a lot of words. Whether it's in spoken form or in written form, that's a lot of words that we speak, we write. We let the whole world know. That's why it is so important that we be extra, extra careful before you send that email, before you put whatever you need to say onto the website. Think once, twice, three times, four times, five times before you finally put it out. Because we all know the damage and the danger of a careless tongue, what it can do to destroy your own life and the life of others. You and I know about so many individuals, because of carelessness of words, they have ruined their own lives, they have lost their jobs. This lady made a very, very unthinking, insensitive comment about certain people who have their weddings in Void Deck. Another, a man, because of his supercar that was in the workshop, had to take a public transport, and he made a very foolish comment to his son about the people who take public transport. We all know the incidents and what happened, the consequences that follow after that. Disastrous. How much more for someone who called himself a Christian? Don't forget, the name of Jesus Christ is what we put on. The moment we call ourselves Christian, and when we do not tie our tongue down and know when to open our mouth and when not to open our mouth, and we open it callously, the Lord's name will be taken in vain, and it will ruin the name of Christ. And when the name of Christ, the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell, is ruined, is damaged, is shamed, is dragged down the mud because of us, what do you think will happen to that person who has a very, very distorted perspective of Jesus due to our careless tongue, our unbridled tongue? And because of us, the person rejects Christ. But the Christ that we presented because of our unbridled tongue is not the Christ of the Bible, because the Christ of the Bible, he never spoke a word out of turn. He always speaks the truth. He can never lie. He will never destroy without proper foundation and biblical judgment. And so when we are careless with our tongue, we can ruin and destroy the name of Jesus Christ, because we are religious. We call ourselves Christians. We go to church. We participate in many Christian activities. Therefore, for Jesus' sake, the name of Jesus Christ that we bear, tie your tongue, bridle it, and whenever we stumble and fall, apologize. That's the only way. Apologize sincerely with all your heart. That's the only way to restore back the image of Christ. But every believer has a desire to bridle his tongue. This is one of the clearest evidence of a person who is born again, experiencing new life in Christ. Because the old man will be careless with his tongue, but the new man in Christ will be careful with his tongue. And that's why God in verse 26 highlighted this. When a person says, I am religious, I am a Christian, well, I am a hearer of God's word, and I'm also a doer of God's word, evidence, a bridle tongue. Second, verse 27. First, a tongue that is tied. Second, a body control. Body under control. So body control, verse 27. Pure religion. Okay, pure, that means the good, biblical, Christ-centered kind of religion. Undefiled before God. That means before God. That means when God examined it, when God scrutinized it, it will be found pleasing in his sight, acceptable in his sight, the religion of a truly born-again believer. So verse 26 is negative example. Verse 27 is a positive example. Okay, a positive example. What positive example? All right, before God and the Father is this. All right, before God and the Father. This means a father-child relationship, a child of God, is this. First, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now remember, this is in the context of the Jews under diaspora. They were scattered far and wide. So there will be a lot of families whereby they will be orphans because fathers may have been arrested or killed, or they have to flee for their lives. And then there will be husbands who have been killed, so widows. Now, this is not simply about good works. Okay? Fatherless and widows. These are the bottom of society. People do not care for these individuals. These are the ones that are completely helpless, literally helpless. They have no one to protect them. The fatherless would be children. They have no parents to fend for them. They have no parents to provide for them. There is no social structure in the Roman Empire that will care for such individuals, especially when you are being persecuted, slandered simply because you call yourself a Christian, and your Jews, your own fellow people, and some of them might even be your own relatives, may harass you. But if you are a Christian, especially for Gentile believers, where they were not facing persecution until after Nero burned Rome in AD 64. From that point onwards, all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, came under persecution. This is more than just doing good works. This is a kind of good works whereby the people that you help out, there is no way they can reciprocate. There are a lot of people who do good works, whereby they also have a little black book by their side, whereby they will list down all the good works that they have done for this individual, that individual, and so on and so forth, so that one day, if the opportunity arises, they might need help in turn. They will take out their little black book, and they are going to go to these individuals and remind them, hey, hello, on this date, at this particular time, I help you with this matter in this amount. Now, I am in trouble. This person is now recalling the favor. But these are the good works that are one way, one direction, expecting nothing in return, because this is the right thing to do. A person who is a child of God, who is born again in Christ, will now have a compassionate heart, a heart that is filled with compassion, whereby they will do what is right without compromising the truth that is in God's word. Will not compromise the morality that is taught in God's word, the high ethical Christian ethics that are taught in God's word. They will hold on to it, and yet at the same time, they know how to balance justice with mercy. When the person repents, they will know how to help and restore that person back to a sweet, sincere fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. That means there will be times that the person will have to show fruits of repentance, because we know that there are instances where certain transgressions are severe and serious enough whereby a period of observation is necessary and required. Imagine a man commits adultery. He's caught, he's found out, and he says, I'm very sorry. All right, sorry to the wife, sorry to the children, sorry to whoever that is involved. And then after that, because he says sorry, now the wife is supposed to treat him as if nothing has happened. Come back home, nothing. No consequence, nothing. Just, okay, I'm sorry. You think that would be sufficient? A marriage vow has been broken. The trust that the wife had in the husband, that they have been married all these number of years, have just been destroyed. You think just a simple apology would suffice? Or should the husband be counseled to show practical, genuine steps of repentance, such as change his telephone number so that the other woman will have no ability to communicate or contact him? And if the woman is in the same company or same office, he should resign and go somewhere else to work so that there'll be no more contact and communication, and he must be prepared to do anything and whatever it takes to help the wife build back the trust that is in him. And so in the meantime, this period where he is supposed to demonstrate the sincerity of his repentance, his apology, this is the period of observation. And there will be transgressions in our lives, especially public ones, severe ones, where this period of observation must be there. And when this period is required of the individual, it is not about not showing compassion. It is about doing what is right and to help this person to find out in his own heart whether he is truly sincere in his repentance and apology by taking all the necessary practical steps to ensure that this transgression that has destroyed his marriage will never, never be repeated again. So this good works that the Bible teaches us is basically do all things that are good without expecting that party to reciprocate in any matter, in any way. Just do it because it is the right thing to do, to help those who are in need. This is more than just the fatherless and the widows in terms of providing them with food, providing them with a roof over their head, especially in the time and the context of James, where the Jews who became believers were forced to scatter. And so if they were to flee, many children would be without parents. Many wives would be without husbands. So who will provide for them? Who will help them? Who will help them with their farms? Who will help them with their animals if they are shepherds? If the fellow believers ought to, whenever they can, they come together. This is an example of good works without expecting any act of reciprocation from anyone. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. You give because it's the right thing to do. Before we became believers, everything we did that has the semblance of goodness is always very carefully plotted and planned. There will be some invisible personal gain or benefit, whether in tangible form or intangible form. There are people who may do good works because they think that by good works they can earn their way to heaven, or because to cancel out some bad deeds that they have done, or because they want to soothe their own conscience because they have lied or they have done something that is wrong. And so they do good works in order to ease their conscience. Christians do not do good works because of that. If they have done wrong, they repent in Christ. They do good because it is the right thing to do, period. They do not do good works as a form of soothing their conscience. That is not what the Bible teaches us in Christ. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience from all sins. The guilt of sin is through the blood of Christ. Please do not think that by doing some good works you can ease your conscience. That is the old man thinking. That is the way of salvation by good works, or sanctification by good works. Salvation is by the blood of Christ. Sanctification is by the blood of Christ. Everything about our relationship with God in relation to sin and transgression is always the blood of Christ. And through the blood of Christ, through the forgiveness of God, we experience peace in our heart. We forgive. The forgiveness will take away our guilt and our condemnation because of our sins. Sure, we bear the consequence in some cases, in some instances. But we do good works because it is the right thing to do, not to soothe our conscience. And we do good works expecting nothing in return. The people do not have to give us back any money or payment back one day. That's why the Bible here describes to the fatherless and to the widows, because these people have no ability to reciprocate in any form or in any manner. And so a Christian will have this kind of compassion, and they see people in need, they will help. They will go the second mile. They are prepared to inconvenience themselves. They're prepared to sacrifice just to go and help because of the sake of Christ, because of what they have experienced in Christ, because of what Jesus Christ came down from heaven because he saw us in need of salvation. And he went out of his way, literally. He came down from heaven to walk amongst us, taking on the form of flesh and blood, just like us, but without sin, in order to save us. He literally very, very much inconvenienced himself to save us. What have you and I got to give to him in return? Nothing. Did he expect anything? Nothing. He just saved us, people who do not deserve salvation, period, plain and simple. And the second part, verse 27, is to keep himself unspotted from the world. So a body under control is a body that will continue to do good works, and he will do it in holiness, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, holiness must also include temperance, okay? The ability to have self-control. Be careful of things that are not unlawful. They are lawful. They are not wrong in itself, but it contains its own dangers. Okay, when we are obsessed with certain things, certain activities that are not wrong in itself, but we overdo them to the point whereby we become so addicted to them, whereby they become our masters and they control us, there must always be a limit. And the limit is, whatever we do that may be lawful for us to do, do it in such a manner whereby your walk and your relationship with God remain unspotted. That means without blemish, untainted, no sin. Okay, no sin, that means don't come under the power of anything that may be permitted by God, in God's word, for us to do. Whatever it is, it must not be tainted by sin. The moment it is tainted by sin, we have to pray for strength and conviction of heart so that we will have the strength from the Lord to overcome that addiction. Give yourself whatever it takes, some practical steps to control. Computer games. Tell yourself, I must never play more than how many minutes a day, if you have that kind of minutes to do it every day. If not, per week, whatever it is, give yourself some time. It could be a tennis match. It could be some exercise. Whatever it is that we tell ourselves we cannot do without, I must do it no matter what. Be very careful. The only thing that we must always do is rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. But when it comes to the things of the world that pertain to the flesh, be very mindful and careful. As Christians, we must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world will continue to impact and control us, bombard us with their philosophies and their ideas, controlling our desires and our wants. And that in turn will ruin our testimony and our witness. We must have the wisdom from God to know what we can do and what we must not do. You look at young Daniel. Three things he was confronted with: education. He never kicked up a fuss when it came to the education from all the Babylonian teachers. I'm sure the education of Babylon will contain a lot of idolatry, a lot of superstition, a lot of false teachings. He never kicked up a fuss, because when it comes to accepting a particular teaching, and we are in the world will continue to bombard us with a lot of its teachings. And the Lord knows. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said to God the Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. They will be in the world. I pray that you will sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Keep them unspotted. And the education, when you are in the world, you will be bombarded by the world. But what you are bombarded by, whether you accept and reject them, that is control. That control is entirely up to you. They cannot control that. That is not within their control, but yours and yours alone. And that's why don't have to be afraid when you are in the world and you're bombarded by the world. Sure, there are many sinful things that you must flee and run away from that pertains to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's right. Pornography, they're bombarded. You don't go into it. You run away from this kind of thing. But there will be things that you're bombarded with, that you go to school. When you go into the workplace, there'll be a lot of ideas and philosophies, the method of doing business from the world. You'll be bombarded by it. But that must not control you. You must control it and hold on to your Christian principles when you conduct yourself as a businessman. When you conduct yourself as an employer, as an employee, be Christ-centered, be biblical in your integrity, in your honesty, in your faithfulness and in your diligence in getting things done, where your word is born. Whatever contract you sign, you meant every word of it. Your yea is yea and your nay is nay. You hold on to it. When they change his name, you can call you whatever names they want. They can give you all kinds of titles they want. But Daniel knew that he will always be Daniel, a servant of God, a child of God. They can give you all kinds of titles. You do not let the title go to your head. They can call you chief executive officer, this manager, that manager, chief operating officer, whatever it is. You just simply know that I am in the workforce as a servant of the Most High God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is my master. I'm here to serve him. I'm just simply a Christian. They can call you all kinds of titles, all kinds of names, but you know who you are. I'm just simply a child of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in humility and in holiness. But when it comes to eating the food of the king that pertains to his lifestyle, his Christian witness, that he drew the line. Now that is our guideline to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Anything that is from the world that will impact our witness, our lifestyle as a Christian, then you have to draw the line. No drinking means no drinking. No social drinking means no social drinking, no matter how your peers and your colleagues and your whatever people may try to force you. No means no. That's it. Put your foot down. No compromise means no compromise. Of course, do it in a very nice and tactful manner. But stand your ground, be firm. Do not compromise. The moment our witness for Christ is affected and impacted, then you have been tainted. The testimony and witness for Christ is tainted, and you cannot compromise on that. And so tonight, the example of doers of God's word, 2 points. Tongue-tied, body control. Be compassionate. Do what is good because it is the right thing to do without expecting any return, anyone to reciprocate in kindness. No need, you just be kind, be helpful for the sake of Christ. The right thing to do because you have experienced what God has done for you in your life, and now you do it in turn. And you do it in a holy, godly manner, unspotted, where your lifestyle, your conduct, and your behavior must never be tainted by compromise by the things of the world. May God help us. This is our 7th week. God willing, next Tuesday, we enter into chapter 2, where James will now deal with a new theme, a new topic concerning respecting faces in judgment. A very important teaching to bear in mind, because we make a lot of judgments and we have to be mindful and be careful of not respecting faces in judgment. May God help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time of difficulty and adversity. And through it, we are able, through the internet, to study Thy word together in the evening. We pray, Father, that as we continue to study the book of James, topic by topic, theme by theme, chapter by chapter, we pray, O Lord, for Thy Holy Spirit to help us understand Thy word, so that when we hear God's word, we will also be doers of God's word. For we know that once we do God's word, our lives will never be the same again because of the power that is found in Thy holy word that is able to transform us and change us from sinners to saints. And as children of God, our lives will never be the same again. And this will be seen by the way that we control our tongue and control our body, where we will learn to be compassionate, and we'll also do so in holiness, in godliness, according to scriptures. We pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit may continue to encourage our hearts during this difficult time. We pray, Lord, for our leaders. Grant to them the necessary wisdom they need, and may thy Holy Spirit come upon them to guide them so that they will know the right time to lift this circuit breaker and allow society to go back to normal like before. This is our heart's cry, O Lord, for our heart's desire is to assemble together for fellowship, for the study of God's word, but most important of all, for worship. O Lord, may thou be merciful, for we know that thou art the God who art all-powerful and thou art able to do all things. And for Jesus' sake, we pray, O Lord, that you will be merciful to hear our cry and restore our time of worship and assembling of ourselves together as what we used to do, to the praise and glory of thy holy name. Thank you, O God, for all those who have joined us to study God's word tonight. And we pray, Father, that thy holy word may strengthen and encourage their hearts, even as we all examine ourselves to know whether we are truly not only hearers of God's word, but doers of thy holy word as well, as we measure it based upon our ability to bridle our tongue and to control our body, to do that which is good and righteous before thee and before all men. Grant us a good night and a blessed evening. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.